So we're going to be finishing off Revelation 18 today, so we'll read at verse number 9. Revelation 18 and verse number 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment and weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So God will bless the reading again of these verses. We had noted last time in verses 1 to 8 the reasons for the divine judgment of Babylon, specifically verses 1 to 3, a cry of condemnation. Babylon the great is fallen, verse 2. A call for separation in verses 4 to 8, primarily there in verse 4, come out of her, my people. Now in verses 9 to 19, an expression of lamentation, an expression of remorse. Alas, alas, three times over, verse 10, verse 16, verse 19, expressed by these three separate groups of those who are dwelling on the earth, the monarchs, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, and the mariners, those that have ships, the mariners of the earth. And they're all saying the same basic thing because of the sudden judgment of Babylon, and specifically the commercial fall of that system. And then in verse 20, you have the heavenly rejoicing as God avenges his holy ones. And then the last verses, 21 to 24, give us an account of the violent desolation of Babylon. So there in verses 9 to 19, this unity of lamentation, we didn't get it in chapter 17 with the destruction of the woman, the religious aspect of Babylon. So this seems somewhat different in chapter 18, additional to what's already been described in chapter 17, this great expression of regret and remorse, a lamentation, and it reverberates around the whole earth, the whole world, because God has moved to take down the global business, the commerce linked with the Babylon system. So there in verses 9 to 10, the kings of the earth, they are the first of the three groups. They express their lament over the judgment. Verse 10, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, these kings of the earth, these are not the 10 kings of chapter 17, those ruling monarchs that dealt with the woman in chapter 17, but this is more general. These are the ruling monarchs of countries all over the world, and they have been profiting from their associations with the Babylon system, their intimate associations, as the language of verse 9 would tell us. And they are giving a loud, audible wail. They shall bewail her and lament. They're lamenting because of, it's really a selfish thing here, their personal loss of power, influence, and all the physical comforts that were brought to them because of their links with Babylon. They have enjoyed living deliciously, luxuriously with Babylon. And now there's the sight of the smoke of her burning. And that confirms their selfish fears that this city is irrecoverably destroyed, and all the source of their profits and their benefits has forever been taken away. So these are the rulers of nations who had sided with the beast and sided with the Babylon system, thinking that was best for themselves from their own selfish perspective, but they're now realizing that they have been associating with the losing side. And you see how they try to distance themselves from the judgment? And you get that three times over with each of the groups. Verse 10, they're standing afar off for the fear of her torment. The same thing is said about the merchants in verse 15. They stand afar off for the fear of her torment. And also verse 17, the mariners, they stood afar off. So these are human beings that are witnessing the judgment of God, and their hearts are filled with fear, and nobody wants to get too close because of the awesome power of God's judgment. But we know the reality is that nobody can escape divine judgment. You put yourself at a distance from that sight of judgment as a human self-preservation reaction, but we know that there is nowhere that anybody can go on the earth that will escape God and escape his righteous judgment. And so these kings of the earth, they're recognizing that this is the judgment of God. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come, verse 10. I take it that is meaning God's judgment. They're recognizing that this is God's judgment. And yet, typical of unbelieving men on the earth during this period of the tribulation, though they're recognizing the judgment of God, there's no expression of repentance before God, and there's no thought of repenting against a God who is moving in judgment against sinners. And they express their shock. It's their disbelief at the suddenness of the judgment. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And again, that is referenced in all three of the groups of people here. So again, in verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And again, in verse 19, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So it's a very sudden thing that comes upon Babylon. And that's prophesied in Jeremiah 51, verse 8, those Old Testament prophecies about the destruction of Babylon. Those verses predict a very sudden demise. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her is Jeremiah 51, verse 8. So in 1 hour. Now, whether that is a literal 1 hour of time, I'm not completely certain, but it could well be. Human history is filled with events that were thought unthinkable, unimaginable, until they come to pass. You remember there was that great earthquake in the Indian Ocean back in December, I think it was Boxing Day of 2004, and there was a tsunami as a result of that. And within an hour of time, that wave had reached the coasts of many countries in that part of Asia. And within a very short space of time, there was widespread devastation and tremendous loss of life on those coasts of those countries. And it was the same for Japan in the tsunami in 2011 on that northeast coastline of Japan. Suddenly, within an hour, terrible destruction, and many people had perished. So the omnipotent Creator God is certainly very readily able to bring about a physical, rapid destruction and desolation. And so it will be for the system of Babylon. It will all happen within 1 hour. And you get their expression of regret. Alas, alas. Expressing the remorse that they have. The regret that they have, because they are seeing the result of God's judgment, God's holy judgment, God's righteous judgment, and they're recognizing this is the judgment of God. And they're realizing the consequences of the judgment of God. And that's what we're reading in these verses that men are expressing. And so we would say to anybody here today, if you're reading these verses from Revelation 18 today, and if you're not saved, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then please consider the consequences if you go on in that way, rejecting the truth of the gospel of God's grace. If you go on rejecting the Savior that God has provided for all sinners, in the person of his beloved Son, his death on the cross. Because if you don't repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then there will come a time when you will be subject to God's judgment. And you will be filled with regret and remorse, wretched remorse, that you never accepted the Savior as your personal Savior when you had the opportunity to do so. But you do have that opportunity right now. The Savior will gladly receive you now. So don't delay. Don't put off making this vital decision about your soul salvation. Take that step of faith and receive the Savior as your own personal Savior. And so then in verse 11, that we come to the second group, the merchants of the earth. And for them, I think it's simply the loss of commercial business, the loss of money, that brings them to weep and mourn over the fall of Babylon. It's all about their business, and all of their markets have crashed. Verse 11, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And so what this is telling us is that the international commerce and trade is all going to end. And that which has brought them so many riches, they have profited from this commerce, and it's suddenly ended by God. And again, this says much about the heart of man, because man has always been motivated by the accumulation of personal riches and money. And that is the basic sin of covetousness, one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. And that is what fills the heart of men when they seek after the riches of this earth. And if it comes to a choice of either making money or siding with God and with Christ, then unbelieving men will invariably choose their own personal, temporary enrichment. And there's lots of examples of that. You see it actually in those people of the Gadarenes. In Matthew chapter 8, you remember there was the demoniac men that were filled with demons. And the Lord Jesus, he cast out the demons into the swine, and the swine all perished in the sea. And when the people saw that, and they saw that their business interest had been destroyed, all the swine, they wanted the Lord Jesus to depart from their coasts. And so they would rather have had the demoniac men still possessed with their demons and still have all of their business interests, all of those intact. They would rather have had that than have the blessing of Christ and those men that were delivered by the Lord Jesus from those demons. And so you can see how that works in the hearts of men. And I suppose the most dramatic example is Judas, the betrayer. His betrayal of the Lord Jesus to the Jewish leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Unbelieving men would rather have their earthly riches than the blessing of God or the blessing and the presence of Christ. And so, again, we say to anybody here, if you're not saved, then think about these things, because you can accumulate as much as you can of this world's goods and riches, but it will mean nothing a few seconds after you die and you're in God's eternity. And if you've not saved, then you're in a lost eternity. The Savior said, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world in terms of material things but lose your own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So riches of this earth are they will be a snare to people. And the parable of the sower speaks about the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of earthly riches. The word of God falls among the thorns, and the thorns choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, no blessing for those individuals because of the deceitfulness of riches that the thorns would speak of. And so the devil will happily give you everything that he wants to of this world's material things, as long as it keeps you on that broad road down to a lost eternity. So we're learning a lot here about the hearts of unbelieving men. And for ourselves as believers, we are to recognize that the things of this earth are not the things to make our priority, as the Savior taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the riches of this earth, they're temporary, they're coming to an end. God is going to destroy them all, but the things of heaven are the things that are eternal, and we need to give them the priority. So in verses 12 and 13, we have a list there of all the articles of merchandise in which Babylon trafficked, and it's a big long list. I think there's 28 items, and they can be divided up into about seven broad categories, but basically they're a list of all of the finery, the luxury of this world, the very best, the most costly of materials, the most desirable of fabrics and furnishings and perfumes and consumable products, everything that would speak of earthly opulence and wealth. And you'll notice that the list begins with her trade in gold. Gold is usually the safest investment, the so-called safe haven for your money. When all other options seem uncertain, you go to gold. I understand that the price of gold has been rising a lot in recent times, but the point here is that when Babylon crashes, gold will be as vulnerable as everything else. And there will be no secure investments in this time when God is moving in this judgment. And so it is a long list, but you'll notice what it ends with in verse 13. The bodies of slaves and the souls of men. And they're mentioned last, and it's almost as if they're additional to all of the other consumables, which really tells you how morally corrupt the system of Babylon is and will be. The souls of men, the bodies of men, are as merchantable as brass and iron, marble, and animals like sheep and horses. And so making merchandise of human beings and trafficking in the bodies of men and women, bodies and souls, it's always been a profitable trade over the centuries, taking advantage of vulnerable people and using them as forced labor or something even worse to make profit is obviously a terribly wicked practice. And the Babylon system will certainly be specializing in this kind of activity. And there will be, I suppose, a great multitude of the souls of men that will be taken captive by the evil of this system and will perish when Babylon comes under the judgment of God. And you see in verse 14 that what they go in for is the things that appeal to the flesh of man, things that appeal to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, those things that they desire after, but suddenly they'll all be taken away from them. All of those dainty and goodly luxuries and those excesses that rich people like to consume, it will all depart from them. And it says at the end of verse 14 that they will be found no more at all. And that's an expression that occurs, I think, six times in the rest of the chapter, particularly in verses 21, 22, and 23. Found no more at all. They're all brought to an end. And again, in verses 15 and 16, you've got the further expression of their torment, their expressions of regret by these merchants that have been made so rich and prosperous. But they're now left to stand afar off for the fear of our torment, weeping and wailing. And they too are lamenting in the same way. Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, and it's all brought to an end. For in 1 hour, verse 17, so great riches is come to naught. So there'll be a global economic meltdown, and there'll be just a sudden loss of earthly prosperity, and it will be rapid. It will be in 1 hour, and these business merchants are very focused on the financial loss. So great riches is come to naught, and that is true of earthly riches. It will all come to naught. And you can see how this might happen. You know how all of these global financial systems are all linked together, and you get that financial contagion that can spread very rapidly. And it seems to me, reading this chapter, that in one day and in 1 hour, everyone's investments are suddenly going to be wiped out in just 1 hour. And you can imagine, or we can try to imagine, what the world will be like that day when everybody's investments and savings and everything that they were trusting in is suddenly taken away. It's going to be a very, very interesting time. And thankfully for us as believers, we will not be on the earth when this happens, because the Lord will have taken the church home to heaven before this all happens. And then in verse 17 again, you've got the third group of the ship owners, the mariners, every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, they also stood afar off. And they're aghast. They're wondering at it with fear as they see the smoke rising from the city of Babylon. They saw the smoke of her burning in verse 18. And so they join this unity of lamentation over the desolation of Babylon. And they too are saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So I've gone over those verses fairly quickly. I think they're basically making a very obvious point in all of the different ways that they do, but these things are in the Word of God, and God wants us to be thinking about the reality of these things. But we come to verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. So now there is a cause for exultation, the heavenly rejoicing, because God has moved in his judgment, a righteous judgment, and God has avenged his holy ones, for God hath avenged you on her. So you've got all the grief on earth, all of the lamentation taking place on earth, but in heaven, heaven is now called to rejoice because of the same thing, Babylon's destruction. And so, rejoice over her, thou heaven, perhaps referring to that great company of the angelic hosts in heaven, and that's what we're going to come to in the beginning of chapter 19, in those opening six verses or so. You have all the hosts of heaven, the angels, are rejoicing, and because of Babylon's destruction. But then also included are the holy apostles and prophets, or Darby renders this the saints and apostles and prophets. And so there are those who of a past day have represented God on the earth. And there were many of them that were greatly persecuted, and they were brought to suffering, and some were brought to death because of their faithful service for God. But now they can rejoice because God has avenged you on her. So there's a thought there of the judgment on Babylon being personal vindication for God's servants. Those saints, those apostles and prophets, God has avenged you on her. And that could be rendered, God hath judged your judgment upon her. So that righteous judgment of God that will come upon the ungodly ones, that's what the saints and the apostles and prophets have been speaking about all through the centuries. Those that have been speaking for God, and those who have been suffering at the hands of the ungodly because they have been speaking of God's holiness and God's righteousness, and that God is a God of judgment. And now that that judgment has been fully brought to bear upon the earth, God has judged your judgment upon her. It's a righteous recompense by God for all of the suffering, for all of the martyrdom of his faithful servants over the centuries, and it is a personal vindication for the servants of God. You can go all through the Bible and you read of God's servants that have spoken about the fact that God is going to judge this earth. You go back to in the days of Genesis, there in Genesis 5, you have Enoch, and we know from the Epistle of Jude in the New Testament that Enoch prophesied of God executing judgment upon all the ungodly ones. And so it goes on through the Old Testament scriptures and God's prophets that spoke about the fact that God will judge the earth. And you come into the New Testament, you've got the Apostle Paul there on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17, and he speaks to the people there that God has ordained the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And So God's servants, God's apostles, God's prophets have spoken about these things. Even likely the two witnesses there in Revelation 11, who will be on earth during the days of the tribulation, I'm sure that they will, as their witness, will speak about the fact that God is judging the earth and is pouring out his judgment upon the world. And so now we're at the close of the 7 years of the tribulation. We're at the end of the great tribulation. We've got this final destruction of the Babylon system. And God has judged your judgment on that system of Babylon. And all the prophesied judgments of God spoken by God's servants over the centuries are now brought to effect. God is vindicating his servants in that way. God is going to avenge all the sufferings of his people. He will vindicate his son above all, his own beloved son. He will be vindicated when the Lord Jesus is brought back to this earth. And he will also vindicate all those who have been faithful down through the centuries, all of the Old Testament saints, all of the prophets of a past day, all the New Testament saints, the apostles, all of the believers of the church age, and the tribulation saints in a day yet to come. All of God's people will be fully vindicated in this way. And so this judgment upon Babylon is brought to pass. And then we get an account of it in the last three verses, three or four verses, 21 to 24. And it's symbolized there in verse 21 by what this mighty angel does. This mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Now, this is very similar to the language that you get in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 51. And after Jeremiah had written his prophecy and written it in a book about all the judgment that was to come upon Babylon, he gives it to a man called Sarai, one of the princes. And he gives the instruction to that man. He says, "When thou hast made an end of reading this book, thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates." So they were in captivity down there in Babylon by the river Euphrates. And Jeremiah is saying to this man, Sarai, "I want you to cast the book with a stone bound to it, cast it into the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, 'Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her.'" That's Jeremiah 51, verses 63 and 64. And it seems here in verse 21 of Revelation 18 that we're getting a similar account of the final irreversible destruction of Babylon. And in such a way that it is beyond any possibility of being recovered or re-inhabited or rebuilt in any way. And so verse 21 ends by saying, "It shall be found no more at all." So this is in line with the Old Testament prophetic predictions of the final irreversible destruction of the city of Babylon. And it seems that those prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Babylon being forever finally destroyed, they were maybe never finally fulfilled in Old Testament times. And I think that maybe this is another reason why there will be a literal rebuilt physical city of Babylon that will be the capital center of this Babylon system in a future day, because those Old Testament prophecies, perhaps there's a layer of them that's still to be finally fulfilled. I know that some people reason that because those prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah say that Babylon is forever finished, they would reason, well, that means that Babylon can't ever be rebuilt again. But I would counter reasoning, saying that, well, maybe those prophecies have not been finally fulfilled. And there is a further layer of the fulfillment of those prophecies that will yet take place, what we're reading here in Revelation 18. So if you go, for instance, to Isaiah 13, verses 19 and 20, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. So there's a prophecy in Isaiah 13. Babylon will be forever irreversibly destroyed. And again in Jeremiah 50, you get the same kind of language. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there in Babylon, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. And so these prophecies are going to be finally fulfilled, I think, at the end of the time of the tribulation. And you'll notice that both of those Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they liken Babylon's final destruction to his previous destruction of both Sodom and Gomorrah. Both of those passages reference that as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, so he will move in judgment against Babylon. And so we remember from Genesis 19 that there was that day when the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire came down from the Lord out of heaven. That's what he did to those cities of the plain. And as he did that, so he will do in a future day to Babylon. God's judgment will rain down from heaven upon the city of Babylon, and it will be utterly destroyed. And we can't be certain or definitive about how God will actually do this sudden destruction of the literal city of Babylon, but it will be sudden, it will be swift, it will be in one day. As verse 8 of our chapter says, it will be in 1 hour, as verses 9 and 17 and 19 tell us. And you can envisage like a huge meteor striking the Persian Gulf Sea and just wiping out the whole area. And the scripture says Babylon will sink. That's what the scripture says. Babylon will sink into eternal perdition. And so God will have a way of bringing that about. And we don't understand all of the details of that. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and if I had lived on the earth maybe 200 or 300 years ago, and just given the way that people lived in those days, and they didn't really know what was going on all around the world, it would be very difficult back then to envisage this Revelation 18 being a literal account. It would be difficult if you lived hundreds of years ago. But living today and all the things that we hear about in the world and the events that we've seen in our lifetimes here in this world, I don't think it's hard to envisage a literal physical fulfillment of the things that we're reading about here in Revelation 18. And so the last few verses, in verses 22 and 23, you again have the consequences of God's judgment on Babylon. And the main point that the language of those verses is expressing is that all voices of human self-expression, all audible sounds of human pleasure, merriment, musical entertainment, the voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, and trumpeters will be heard no more. All sounds of craftsmen's tools, they will be heard no more. The sounds of agricultural work, the sound of a millstone, that will be heard no more at all in thee. So all of humanity's creative endeavors, all of humanity's activities, they're now ended by God's judgment. And there's a darkness associated with this in verse 23. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And we know that New Testament scripture speaks about the judgment of God on sinners as a terrible darkness, being cast into outer darkness. We read about the blackness of darkness forever. And that really is a terrible thing to envisage and to imagine, that there'll be no glimmer of light and no glimmer of hope for those who are judged by God. And that's what hell will be like, a lost eternity in hell. It will be a joyless place. It will be a place of silence, other than the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And it will be a place of darkness. And so these are solemn things to think about, the consequences of the judgment of God. And then further there in verse 23, the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And that might just speak directly of the joy of human marriage relationships being brought to an end. But you can also apply that, and it may be an application, but the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride is Christ and his church, the bridegroom and the bride. And that will be heard no more at all. There'll be no more testimony for God. When God moves in this judgment and brings it all to a completion, and the saved are taken to heaven to be with God, there will be no testimony for the truth of God. There will be nobody speaking for God in those days, because it will all be brought to an end. The voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, to be heard no more at all on the earth. And there's a finality about that thought. And that is why we make our appeals today to those that are not saved, to repent and to trust the Savior for salvation while you have the opportunity. There is still today the voice of the bride, the church, the testimony for the gospel here in this world. But there's a day coming when that will be no more heard in this world. And then the last few verses there, they show perhaps the most important reason why God has dealt in judgment against Babylon. It's been a system that has been upheld by the great men of the earth. And it talks about their sorceries that have deceived the nations. And so you can see the influence of the evil one in that, those occult sorceries that have deceived the nations. And that system that has opposed all the servants of God in every age, Babylon is guilty of that. And they're responsible for shedding the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain on the earth. And so I think that brings you back again to chapter 17, that religious aspect of Babylon. In chapter 17, verse 6, it says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And so during those days of the tribulation, we know that there will be tremendous persecution of those who will believe the gospel of the kingdom and those who will side with the Lord Jesus in those days, and they will refuse to take the mark of the beast, and they'll all be put to death. And so when Babylon is finally destroyed, in her was found the blood of prophets, those who spoke for God, and of saints, those who have lived for God, and of all that were slain on the earth as martyrs for God and for Christ. So it is a very solemn passage of the Word of God, but it is one that we should all take note of. Wicked men refuse to repent before God. The only outcome of that will be God's judgment upon them. And I think sometimes we look around us at the world, and we see all of the evil and the corruption that goes on in the world. And we sometimes feel like the Old Testament prophets and the psalmist. And we see the wicked, they seem to prosper. And they seem to be doing well with all that they do in this world. And Jeremiah asks that question in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And that's sometimes what you're left wondering as you see what goes on in this world, it seems that the wicked are the ones that prosper, and the righteous and the godly ones are the ones that are downtrodden and ignored and persecuted. And the psalmist speaks about that, talking about the prosperity of the wicked. But just to close, I thought of a verse in Psalm 37, verse 7. It says this: "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Don't fret. Don't get upset that the wicked are prospering. The psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And we can wait patiently. We can rest in the Lord because we know there's coming a day of his judgment, and he will deal with all who opposed God's people all through the centuries. And it's all leading up to what we have in chapter 19, God bringing his son back to establish his kingdom. And then the righteous ones will be vindicated. And then the Lord Jesus will be vindicated, and we will reign together and be glorified together with the Lord Jesus. So we know that God's judgment is coming, but we rest in the Lord and we wait patiently for him. And so God will bless his word again. Shall we pray?